Join me in the book of Isaiah, the 54th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we're just going to read a few verses to get us started, but going to deal with the entire chapter. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall extend to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, you would penetrate our hearts, that you would prepare us, Father, for revival. Father, revive our hearts, revive our lives, revive our land. Father, I thank you that you are bigger than any situation we face, bigger than any need we may have. Father, you are the one who can handle all things. Come into our lives and direct us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Israel had messed up. They really had. The northern kingdom had been totally destroyed, and now Judah was being ransacked. In fact, they had had very poor leadership for most of the times, and the Babylonians came in, they swept through the nation, and they even violated the holy temple. There was a remnant of believers, and they found themselves down and out. If we are not careful, this old world will overcome us, and the woes of present-day life will crowd out our purpose and the blessings of God. This happened to the great reformer, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a great leader in the church, a great change agent to get people back to God's word. He wrote the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." What a biblical scholar. And yet he was given to points of depression. Sometimes he would become so depressed that he would retreat to a quiet room in his house. On one occasion, he retreated to that room and his friends came by. They could not cheer him. They could not move him in any way. He just moped. One day his wife, Catherine, had had enough. So she dressed up. She put on a black dress. She put on black gloves. She put on a black hat. She had a veil. She dressed exactly like the women of her day did for a funeral. And she walked into that quiet room. And Martin Luther was there brooding. He looked up and saw her and said, "Catherine, who has died?" She said, "My husband, have you not heard? God died." She said, "Katrina, that is blasphemy." She said, "Yes, husband, and it is blasphemy for you to live like God is dead." She was seeking to wake Martin Luther up, and she did. She accomplished her purpose. In this passage of Scripture, God is trying to wake up Israel, and in this day, I really believe he is trying to wake us up. He wants us to wake up and take action, the action of a believer. He wants us living like God is not dead. He wants us to have an awareness. He wants us to have a bigger place. In verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitations. Spare not the length of your cords and strengthen your stakes. God looks at the poor, sad sack, depressed people and tells them, look up. It's time to sing. It's time to put your faith in God. It's time to have joy. He is lifting them by prophecy to a time when revival is going to come across Israel. There will come a time when the spiritual life of Israel will change. And Israel, that has mostly abandoned God today, will come to God and will trust in God. They will turn to the true Messiah. They will recognize Jesus as the Messiah promised. And in faith, they will come to know Him and they will become evangelists for Him. In Revelation chapter 7, we hear of this time, and 144,000 Jews will go across the world and lead many to Jesus in salvation. They will fulfill what the nation of Israel was actually called to do in the first place. They will become a nation of priests. That is the primary meaning of this chapter, but there is a principle here for every one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God wants joy to be in your heart. How in the world are you going to draw people to a joyful life in God if you walk around like the world is ended? If you have joy in the Lord, tell your face. Radiate that joy to others. Let people come to you and ask, what do you have to be happy about? And then tell them it is Jesus, Almighty God. Well, God wants joy to be in our hearts and He wants His kingdom to grow. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became Him for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." God is not content with those that are presently in His kingdom. God wants to grow the church. I believe God wants to grow the universal church. I believe God wants to grow Northside Baptist Church. I believe God wants us to be reaching out to people around us and pulling them in. And may I tell you, that is more than just me. It is your job as much as it is my job to get those who are not on the job into God's house. Enlarge the tent. Grow the family. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There are those that teach a false theology that God's already chosen who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell. Let me tell you, my Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. God wants everyone to go to heaven, but everyone will not because people will not receive Jesus. But if you will bow before Him, if you will accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He has a heavenly home for you. You just have to receive Him. In John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on His name." Possibly the best way to lift the bonds of depression from the hearts of believers is for a believer to get involved actually serving a risen God. Adrian Rogers shared a motivational ploy used by a speaker. A motivational speaker for a sales company held up a whiteboard. It was a whiteboard, except right in the middle of that whiteboard was a black dot. Now, if you looked at it, you would see a whiteboard and a black dot. And the speaker held up this board and he said, "What do you see?" And the sales force in total said, "A black dot." "Wait a minute, what do you see?" They looked at this board. It was white field, black dot. They said, "We see a black dot." He went down the row. "What do you see? What do you see?" "Black dot, black dot, black dot." It was obvious that their answer to him was exactly what they saw. And he said, isn't it interesting? Each of you say that that chart only has a black dot. You have totally ignored all this white space around that black dot. The black dot is your selfish concerns. The black dot is your narrow focus. The black dot is not what your life should be about. The white surface around it is all the opportunities you have. God has given us a sea of opportunities of people that need Jesus. And we look at maybe the black dot and we focus on ourselves and we never get outside of ourselves to do anything about it. It describes many of our spiritual lives. When we pray, what do we pray? Well, it's about us. We pray about our hurts, our wishes, our wants. Give me, help me, rescue me, heal me. After all, God, you exist for me, don't you? Isn't that what we do? Well, let me say, first of all, God is interested in you. And you can bring all your cares and all your hurts and all your needs to him. But God is also interested in those outside of you. And if you know him, he wants to use you to reach them. Do you ever think that people who are around you are speeding toward a devil's hell? I mean, it's easy to ignore them, I guess, but the reality is it should grip our hearts that those people that are out there, those people that are not in here, those people that haven't ever received Jesus as their Savior, they are going to a place where they will be in torment forever. We need to get in their way. C.S. Lewis said, "A church that is not evangelistic is a waste of space." And a Christian who will not share their faith is a waste of time. When we are personally revived, when we personally rededicate ourselves to the Lord, when we personally get close to God, then we're going to have a desire to tell others about Jesus. Our hearts will be lifted when we do. Listen, when you go to encourage other people in Jesus, guess who else gets lifted up? You do. It's God's way of lifting up his people, of putting a song in our heart, of cheering our lives. But the bigger place is not only a move of joy, it's a move of faith. God says, enlarge the tent. Now, many of the Bedouins still live in tents. I've seen the tents in the desert out in Israel, and they are still there. They live very much as they did centuries ago. They have the tents. The tents are mostly made of wool, just like they used to be made of wool. They have stakes that hold them up, and they get as large as their family needs them. And I can imagine the conversation of the Bedouins. Mrs. Bedouin says, "Jacob, we don't have enough space. We have 4 children, 5 sheep, 2 goats, a mule, and I'm expecting another child. We need to enlarge the tent." A bigger family would require a bigger tent. In many cases, you know, it was easy to expand. You just put up new stakes, you get longer cords, and you expand the tent. So Jacob listens to Mrs. Bedouin, and he enlarges the tent. And it's after the tent is enlarged, Mrs. Bedouin says, "With all this room, I've invited my mother to live with us." Israel was to enlarge the tent, expecting God to enlarge the kingdom. This requires a move of faith. God wants his kingdom to grow. Now, Northside Baptist Church at times have been very faithful to the concept of enlarging the tent. We've enlarged the space. This building is part of the enlargement of the space. We came back in not too long ago and enlarged the Sunday school space and put in new rooms upstairs. So we have enlarged the space. But enlarging the tent is more than enlarging the space. We need to reach the people. We need to go outside of ourselves and draw people in to grow the church. God wants to grow the Sunday school. Yes, I know we used to have a lot more people, but you know what? We are not what we used to be. We are what we are, and we are not what we're going to be because God wants us to reach others, and that's exactly what I intend for us to do and what God intends for us to do, which is far more important, and what you need to intend for us to do. Israel was to enlarge the tent, expecting God to enlarge the kingdom, to draw new people to faith. And that requires faith. It requires trusting God, believing God, stepping out, trusting that he will give us the words to say, and he will move us in the directions we need to go. And that means we need to start reaching out to people for our Sunday school. You need to get people in Bible study. And if you are in a Sunday school class, then you are responsible for bringing others to that Sunday school class. If you know people that don't fit in your class, we have other classes. And when we fill those classes up, we will start new classes. We have some room for that. We need more people that are willing to teach. We need more people that are willing to be a part of caring for others. All of that goes into a Sunday school class. And it's part of following what God wants to happen. Faith involves taking action to prepare for God to move. And you know what that involves? Change. You know what Baptists say when you talk to them about change? Change! People don't like to change. It has often been said, if you always do what you've always done, then you'll always get what you've always had. Amen. Enlarging the tent means we must enlarge our faith in God, because keeping things the way they are is not doing it. You need to be willing to be what God wants you to be, to do what God wants you to do, to grow the church in God's kingdom. You got to understand God is bigger than anything we need. Abraham believed. Abraham saw God was bigger than any age limitations on childbirth. Moses believed. He saw that God was bigger than any ocean and took Israel across on dry ground. Daniel believed God was bigger than any lion and went through the nights using one for a pillow. David believed. He saw God was bigger than any giant, and his giant came tumbling down. Mary and Joseph believed that God was bigger than an impossible birth, and they laid the newborn king in a manger. The cross showed God is bigger than your sins and my sins, for Jesus shed his blood to cleanse us all. And the empty tomb shows God is bigger than death. Ephesians 3:20, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We need to stand up. We need to step forward. We need to engage people in faith. We need to do what God has called us to do. Enlarging our tent to grow God's kingdom means we're not only to have more faith, we're to show ourselves more faithful. Can you be more faithful than you are? And the answer is no. Well, that's absolutely wonderful. But I imagine if you examine your life, there are areas where you could be more faithful than you are.
We cannot enlarge our tents. We can't enlarge God's church with members that can't be counted on to show up for Sunday school. We can't enlarge the tent with members who are not faithful in their tithes and offerings. We can't enlarge our church with members who are okay with only coming maybe twice a month. If you don't trust God, you're going to have difficulties. If you're not a tither and you can't trust God with money, how in the world are you going to trust Him with sickness? How are you going to trust Him for heaven? We can't enlarge the tent with believers who will not invite the lost. It's time to put our faith in a mighty God who is able to do whatever needs to be done, placing our faith in Him and seeing His victory. And He will give a bigger provision. Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither be you confounded, for you shall not be put to shame, for you shall forget the shame of your youth. When you start putting more faith in God, enlarging His tent, doing the work He wants us to do, we're going to be amazed at how God provides. We've already seen this. Some of you were here when we started talking about this building. Now, this is an old building. It's our new building, but it's an old building. 25 years, just wow, that's gone. But when we started talking about this building, you know what? We had no money for this building. There was no way. Some people voted for us to do the building because they knew that we would never get the money. And yet you're sitting in a building that is completely, totally paid for. That's the grace of God. That's God's provision past us. Because the majority of our church, we're just folks. And we're not overwhelmed in with wealth. But the faithfulness of faithful people brought about that miracle. And we've seen it happen again and again. When we enlarged the Sunday school upstairs and we put in an elevator. Go for a ride on that elevator. That elevator cost $50,000. For some of us, that was the most expensive car we've ever been in. Of course, now cars are going up. Well, the elevator does that. God paid for it all. God is able to provide whatever is needed. We just need to keep doing what He wants us to do. There will be no shame. The Lord will meet you at your point of faith. In Jesus, we find, verse 5, we find our Maker, the Lord of hosts, our Redeemer, the Holy One, the God of the whole world. And it starts with trusting Jesus. When you trust Jesus, you'll find He takes away shame. When you find Jesus, you will find you can rest with your past, no matter what that past was. When you get Jesus, He's your Redeemer. God has provided a way for you to be brought out of sin and into salvation. When you get Jesus, He's not just your God, not just the God of the Hebrews, not just the God of the Baptist. He is the God for the whole world. He says if you put your faith in Him, you will have no reason for shame. This is what I have found in my life. When I am obedient, when I walk with God, when I do what God wants me to do, I don't have to do a whole lot of apologizing. Oh, but when I do what Jerry wants to do, it's a whole different story. how much better to walk with Jesus. Put our faith in Him, and we find that there is no reason for shame. He is holy. He is just. God reaches out to us in verse 7, in great mercies. Oh, I like that. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. My parents would say, I'm going to give you what you deserve. It was never pleasant. God does not deal with us in what we deserve. He deals with us in His loving kindness. He provides the forgiveness you need, the mercy you need, the kingdom and the grace you need. He provides it all. Some people think, well, I've sinned too much. God can't forgive me. My friend, listen. Your sin is not greater than the blood of Jesus. He can and will forgive it all. All of it. And so there's no shame because He not only forgives it, He puts it away. The provision of God is not for a day, not for a week, but all the mountains will pass away and God's provisions will still be there for those who are faithful. We must look to Him. We must believe in Him and He will provide. Now our world is shaken up. We are a nation now at war. I don't know if you've heard it yet, but you will hear about sleeper cells. There's the thought that Iran has a lot of sleeper cells and they're everywhere, and there may be fear that comes with that thought. But I want you to know, friend, concern yourself with following God, lifting up Jesus, and He will give a bigger protection. Verse 17, no weapon, get this again, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment of you shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. God says, no weapon's going to hurt you. You're going to be in my care. Nothing formed against you, nothing said against you is going to gain any merit. You are not going to be shamed by any of that because you have my righteousness. Here it is. Somebody can point at me and say, oh, he did this. Oh, he did that. Could you shame me personally? It wouldn't take much. But that's because you're looking at me in Jerry Spear's righteousness. That's not how God looks at me. I am dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who never sinned, not once. I am in His righteousness, and in His righteousness I will die, and in His righteousness I will be granted access to heaven, and I will enter, and God the Father will look at me, and He will not see the dirty old image of Jerry Spear. He will see His righteous Son in righteousness without spot or without blemish. God protects us by His righteousness. No words will have victory over you. Ever hear? Sticks and stones could break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, that's a lie. Words can hurt you. But if I put my faith in God, you know, I am trusting in who He is, not in who I am. I am trusting in what He has done, not what I have done. I am trusting in His ability, not my ability. And in that, there is protection for whatever we face. In faith we stand in the heritage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And part of that heritage is that he takes our sin as our Redeemer. He also gives us righteousness. And that's how a lowly sinner can get into heaven. That righteousness will be sufficient to pass any test, to answer any question, because verse 17, their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So if our protection is from God, if he's provided for all we need and our provision is from God, we can enlarge the tent. We can see people come to Jesus. We can see things change. We can see our lives lifted up. Instead of moping, we can start singing the praises of God day by day. And as we lift him up, oh, we're going to find a bigger place, bigger provisions, bigger protection, big enough for all we need. Not for a day, no, for all eternity. But it all starts with Jesus. You see, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the bigger place, the provisions, or the protection. It starts with Jesus. Jesus, Almighty God, came to this earth. He lived a life of perfection, did not sin even once. He went to the cross, suffered and bled and died, not because he deserved to be there, but because we deserve to be there. He died for us. His blood was spilt for our sin. He was taken from that cross, placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He is ever alive. He wants to be alive in your heart. He wants to forgive you of your sin, but you have to let him in. All the bigness of God, and God is big enough, all the bigness of God is available to you when you are willing to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. And if you have never done that, would you do it now? In just a moment, we will pray, then we'll sing, and when we sing, you'll have the opportunity to come forward and say, I want Jesus. When you get Jesus, you get forgiveness. Do you deserve forgiveness? Absolutely not. But you get it anyway because it's in Jesus. Would you come to Jesus? And you're a believer. You know the Lord. You know all these things. But the truth is, you are not being the witness you should be. You're not being faithful in that area of your life. You're not being as faithful as you should be to God's house, to Sunday school, to Bible study, to encourage others in the faith. And if you could move closer to God, wouldn't you want to? Maybe today you'll just come to the altar and you don't have to say a word to anybody. Just talk to God. Your coming is a witness. And God hears your prayer. Believers, when we get right, we're going to see revival. The revival of a big God who's big enough. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask that you would move within our hearts. Father, in this room are some that have never asked Jesus to be their Savior. And God, maybe this is the moment and you're touching their heart and they know they need Jesus. I pray that they would be willing to step out to come forward to say, I want Jesus. I pray those listening online would step out in prayer and ask Jesus to come into their heart to forgive their sin and to save their soul. And then that they would tell others what they have done. Guide us to decision. I pray for believers. Father, when believers get right, the bigness of God is revealed. I pray that believers at Northside Baptist Church would get right.
And I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you come as we sing?